You would take your Bibles this morning and stand as we read from the Word of God in the book of Romans, chapter 12. Book of Romans, chapter 12, I'll begin reading, and if you will respond by reading the following verse. We'll be reading to verse number 5. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And all the people said,
turn to Exodus chapter number 4 this morning. Exodus chapter number 4, we're going to be in verse 13. Go through verse 17. The Bible says, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless us this morning as we're moving into another portion of this chapter, that we would see clearly what our response to you should be when you have commanded us, and we should be in obedience to you, and help us not to fail in that. But Lord, let us see the great reward and joys involved with obedience. I pray that this morning would be a day that believers here would be recommitted to service to you, and that those who may not know you as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. I ask that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, last week we finished the discussion of being an evangelist, or being a soul winner, if you will, and taking the message of deliverance to a people who are in bondage. That is what soul winners do. They have a message of deliverance, and they go to someone who is in bondage, and they deliver that message to them, and the Lord sets them free. We looked at it from many sides over the past several Sundays. And now today we're going to look at another aspect of this, and the aspect of the very one who God may call not having faith, not having the faith to be obedient, and having possibly fear in obedience. In fact, in this situation, denying God's command and refusing to go, and the implications of that, and what is involved in it. And it's something that each one of us must consider, because I'm sure more than once you and I have been commanded by the Lord to do something. We know that God is expecting something from us, and we either refuse to do it, or we are so fearful we don't do it, and we go the other direction. We'll avoid being faithful and obedient. Something that we do know is that we can't really pick God's men based just on their ability to speak, can we? I mean, you could find somebody who has great skills in speaking to people, and I have seen folks like that have the ability to preach, and to preach in such a way as just mesmerize you, deliver a powerful message that could sway a crowd, and yet that man have no character and truly be a deceiver? And sometimes that's found out at a later time that there was no genuine truth in that man. By the same token, I've seen people with very limited speaking abilities. I've seen people with physical handicaps and not have much of a talent or deliver very weak-sounding message with their mouth. But God gives incredible success. And you sit back and you look at that and you say, wow, it's amazing. Wish I could be a preacher like that. But would we really want the handicaps or the limitations that went along with that to experience the power of God that this particular individual was experiencing? No, we'd all like to look good, sound good, and be able to perform in a good manner and get the power of God in our life at the same time, wouldn't we? That'd be the most ideal situation. But when you look at God's men, many times you do see many limitations and many handicaps and things that would cause them in the worldly sense not to be looked upon as very talented men. As a matter of fact, that way God can show His power through those individuals best. Because they can't stand up and say, look at me, I have such incredible ability, I could probably run a Fortune 500 company just with my own skills and ability. That's just the kind of individual I am. I could speak to a million people and have every one of them weeping in a moment just with a little poem I'd read. And there are people like that, and they can do those things. But those are not always the people that God picks to use. Yes, He does. I know He picks some incredible speakers to use and things of this nature, but it's not always the case. Many times it is the frail, it is the weak, it is the less, it is the base, as the Apostle Paul says. Sometimes those that you and I would never pick out of a crowd. As a matter of fact, isn't that what happened to Samuel as he went down the list looking at the men, the sons of Jesse, as they were looking for a king for Israel? And he started with the oldest son, who was a big strapping man, incredible in stature. And he said, surely this is the man on whom God's Spirit is. And God said to Samuel, no. Matter of fact, I've rejected him. He didn't say he's not my choice. He said, that's the one I've rejected. And boy, we look on the outside and we go, man, that's the one that surely God would use this guy. And he said, no, that's the one. And he went all the way down all of Jesse's sons and he got to the end and the Lord kept telling him, no, no, no. And he said, well, we're out of sons. And he said, well, no, we got one little runt out in the pasture watching the sheep. But we didn't bring him because nobody here figured he would be the one. And God said, that's him. Go get him. That's the one. And so, you know, don't sit there and say, well, I can't talk to somebody about the Lord. Or I don't have the ability to do something. I'm just totally unable. I would just be the one to sit back here and watch the sheep. Well, don't limit yourself. You have an unlimited God. And when you limit yourself, we're being very silly. This is what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this. He was speaking of Moses, and this is what he said. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, certainly this wasn't the Moses that is standing here before God at this moment, is it? I mean, sure, he might have had all the wisdom of the Egyptians and he had learned a bunch, but mighty in words and deeds? Moses was denying that right there. No, I'm not mighty. Matter of fact, when the Lord turned the staff into a serpent, the Bible says Moses fled from it. He ran away, scared, and didn't even want to hang around. It was so amazing. So words and deeds were not something Moses was too mighty in at that moment. He was, and Moses argued, I'm not eloquent. I'm just not the person to do the speaking for you, Lord. Yet in spite of not being eloquent and not appearing too mighty in words or even in deeds, go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 32 with me. And we're going to look at something there. We're going to flip around our Bible a little bit this morning, so be prepared and hopefully it will help you. Deuteronomy 32. This is what is said about Moses. Actually, Moses says this himself in a psalm. Sometime later, much later. Deuteronomy 32 in verse number 1 says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So he's saying to the heavens and he's saying to earth,
listen. Listen to me. I'm going to speak. Then he says this, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Now, there's several things here. Something obviously happened to Moses between chapter 4 of the book of Exodus and chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. And we can kind of imagine what it is. We'll talk a little bit about it, but I think it's beautiful. He's saying, I want the heavens and the earth to listen to me now. I'm going to use my mouth. I'm going to do something with my mouth, something I told God I couldn't do and wouldn't do. Matter of fact, 5 different excuses he gives God in Exodus, early parts of Exodus, telling him, I cannot speak, I will not speak, I'm just not going to speak for you. And then in Deuteronomy, he says, heavens and earth, listen up, my mouth is about to move and something's about to come out of it. And when it does, it will distill as the rain on the earth. It's going to work like the dew on the grass. This is going to be something you better pay attention to. And this is what he said. And this is the reason. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. And then I love how he ends that little statement. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Don't you look at Moses and say, Moses is awesome. What a speaker. What a neat guy. What a man of talent and ability. He says, I'm about to publish not my name, but the name of the Lord. And when I publish his name, you give him honor and glory. That's who you turn to and thank for what's about to happen and what's about to come out of my mouth. And Moses is singing this. So something definitely happened to Moses in the intervening books here. Well, God is pleased sometimes to make a choice of his messengers who seem to have the fewest advantages by nature. They just don't have the natural talents, so that the grace of God can appear much more glorious in these individuals, so that God himself is seen much stronger. Christ's disciples weren't that great of speakers, and they weren't until the Spirit made them such. Matter of fact, they were pretty weak men. They were pretty base individuals. Go over to Acts chapter 4 and look what was said of these fellows. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. You don't see a bunch of guys who were just the most incredible speech makers, and you don't see guys who people looked at them and said, those men are smart. Those men are educated. Those men are geniuses. Wow. You know, we're always afraid to talk to somebody about the Lord. What if I look stupid? Don't worry, you look stupid now. Talk to him anyway. I mean, you know, think about it. I don't know how many times I've worried about what somebody might think about me before I speak to them. What difference does it make? I'm not publishing my name. I'm publishing the name of the Lord. I can look stupid all day. I do it naturally. So just use what the Lord's given you and go on and speak to him. Look what it says here about these guys in Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So these men were ignorant and unlearned. And it didn't slip past anybody, did it? They looked at him and they said, these guys are ignorant and these guys are unlearned. Just listen to their speech. They open their mouth and it declares that they don't know their grammar like they ought. They don't know how to get all their words lined up perfectly in the sentence. Maybe they stumble around a little bit with what they do. But I want to tell you something. There's something about these guys that is clearly obvious. They're eaten up with it. What's that? They have been with Jesus. These fellows have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. These fellows have been running around with that man from Nazareth. These men have been with the Lord. That always changes a man, dear one. It's always the case when a man walks with God. When he absorbs God's word, there is something just that is noticeably different about a man who has been with the Lord. You can just see it. You can just tell it. You can know it. He no longer has the same fears. He's now bold where at once he was fearful. He no longer has the same goals in his life. Once it was all about riches and fame and honor, and now it is about being nothing. Dying to himself, saying, Lord, whatever you want with my life, I'm yours. I surrender completely to you. I don't want to be the center of attention anymore. If necessary, Lord, hide me on the backside of the desert, but let me serve you wherever it is you want me. He directs his family in a much different manner. His goals are not the same for his children any longer. He's not so concerned that his children make some impact in a worldly manner, but that his children walk with God, that his children love the Lord and love God's Word and know God's Word. This becomes important to him now in his life because he's been with the Lord. His speech is different. He doesn't use the same words and phrases that he used to use. He talks in a different way. His haunts are different. The place that he hangs out, the people that he runs with, they start changing. He doesn't go to the same spot. Why? On the Lord's day, you know where you'll find the man that's been with the Lord? You'll find him with the people of God. You'll find him assembling. You will find him being a unifying effect with a diverse group of people. That's what you'll find. You won't find some guy who's been with the Lord saying, I can't be with the Lord's people. You'll find him saying, yeah, you know what? I don't agree with everybody in that crowd. Yeah, I know. Some of us have some different ideas on some things, but there's some things we would die for together. We would march out and we would stand firm with those people over some of those doctrinal things that will never change. And that's where we're going to be. And so when a man's been with the Lord, you're going to see some changes in this man. He's going to be somebody that's with the Lord's people. And that was obviously the case with Moses by the time we got to Deuteronomy. From the burning bush experience where he gives God five excuses until the end of Deuteronomy, there is a clear change in the man Moses. Now, it was during all that time that he had seen the wonders of God. He had seen the plagues that God had put on Egypt. He had received the law at Mount Sinai. He had seen God bring water from a rock. He had seen manna fall from heaven. He'd seen all these incredible things. And then we have them preserved in the Word so that we are told later on in Scripture that we might not sin in the same manner that those folks sinned in the wilderness. And we could look back and recount the wonders and glory of God and say, this is the God we serve. And that we would desire to spend time with the Lord. This tells me at least a couple of things, many more. I'm sure we could find many more things, but a couple of them. First of all, the longer that you and I are saved, the greater our faith ought to be. That's just growth. I mean, the older somebody gets, the bigger they get. That's just normally how it works. Brother Ronnie and I were looking at this little baby yesterday, and Brother Ronnie guessed the age of the baby. I think he said 13 years old, and I think the baby was 7 months old or something like that. I don't remember. It was 5 months old. And Brother Ronnie looked at this baby and goes, oh, that kid must be. And he named some way out figure, and they went, no, 5 months. And Ronnie's like, he said, man, y'all have had that kid on a stretching machine. Huge baby. And of course, the lady said, well, daddy's big, and, you know, he's just big child and whatnot. Well, you know what? That's what we expect. If our babies weren't growing, do you know what? We would be concerned, wouldn't we? Little babies not growing, they're not getting bigger, they're not getting stronger, they don't learn to walk, they don't learn to talk, and we would say that there's a problem. And you know what we'd call that? We would call it retardation. We would call it a handicap. We would say all sorts of things to describe what was happening. But yet, as believers, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and as we spend time with Him, man, we ought to be growing too. There ought to be some increased faith in our life. There ought to be something different about us today than there was a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago in our conversion. We ought to be converting the whole time. Our lives ought to be changing. And there ought to be some evident growth. So the longer we're walking with the Lord, there ought to be an increase in our faith. Go back to our text one more time. There, Exodus chapter number 4. Look at the very first verse there in Exodus chapter number 4. This is one of the things that Moses says in verse number 1, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. I mean, this is what Moses believes. He says, they're not going to believe me. They won't even listen to me talk. They'll ignore me. Verse number 10, look what he says. Oh, Lord, I am not eloquent, which disqualifies me, obviously, because I can't speak in an eloquent manner. Then that must mean I'm disqualified to do what you're asking me to do, Lord. This puts me out of the game. But next, after being with God, walking with Him, as I said, in the wilderness and all these wonderful things, some things start to change. Now, we go over to Deuteronomy 32, but you don't have to go there again. He said, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. But He doesn't just say it. He sings it. He's singing it. Man, there's a song in Moses' heart now. It's more than just words that are coming out of his mouth. He is singing, I will publish the name of the Lord. There's been an evident change in this man's life. I'm not saying all he was converted while he was in the wilderness. That's not what I'm thinking. He was God's man there in the desert when he stood before that burning bush. I believe that is as sure as anything. The key here is that you and I can be like Moses in front of that burning bush too and say, oh, Lord, I don't know. I'm not the one. You know, I believe you're who you are and all that. But and then we're not going to do what you've asked us to do, though. You can rest assured because I'm not the man. I'm not eloquent. That disqualifies me. I don't have the college degree. I don't have the teaching. All of these wonderful things. Well, that's just how it was with the disciples. Just the same way. The same men who fled when Jesus was on the cross. I'm talking about deserting the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about turning and running when He was on the cross. The same men who fell asleep when Jesus said, could you not watch with me but an hour? I just need you here for a little bit. Would you just stand by me while I pray here in the garden? Come on up here and pray with me. And those men went to sleep. They couldn't even watch with Him for an hour. These men had it said of them after the Spirit of God came upon them, something that I've got marked in my Bible. I've got marked as a favorite verse. I've got written down in a couple of different places and notebooks is Acts 17:6. After the Spirit of God was on these men, this is what was said of these fellows. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These fellows who were once cowards, these fellows who once ran, these fellows who once didn't want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, now they're turning the world upside down. They're no longer crowds running in the night, but they were men who had been with God. You see, the world is not the same place after they passed by. It was turned upside down. You know, in thinking about that, how do we affect the world around us? Or do we blend in so perfectly that they couldn't tell we had been with Jesus Christ? They couldn't tell that there was a lick of difference between you and them. There's no difference in your cultural attitude. There's no difference in your theological view. There's no difference in your worldview. There's no difference in your scientific view. There's no difference in your political view. Everything looks so much like them, they don't even recognize you as being with Christ. You haven't been walking with Him. You don't look anything like Him. And certainly the world's not turned upside down by your presence. We who have named the name of Christ, that say that He is ours and we are His. We belong to Him. Does the world even know we're around? Do we even make an impact? Has our shadow been cast over a single soul in such a manner that they would say, what is it about this man or woman that causes them to live the way they do? What about this person makes them so unusual compared to the average man that I know? Why would they do these things? And you know what? The Christian mindset, the Christian worldview, if you will, is completely opposite than the world's view. It is different. And so if you really believe it and it works out in your life, then people are going to see it. They're going to see that you've made a decision to act differently than they do. Something's different. Something has changed. Something was evidently different in Moses' life, to be sure, from a man who would argue with God with five separate, legitimately good arguments, would eventually sing, "I will publish the name of the Lord. I will do it. And heavens and earth, you better take note. And you better give glory unto Him for it all." There in our text verse of verse 13 of Exodus chapter number 4, he calls upon God to send another, someone else, to do the thing he has been charged with. And that's the way we go so often in fear. We say, well, can't the preacher talk to that individual about their soul? I wish somebody else would do that. And you know what? I'm thankful for the somebody else's. Because sometimes somebody else goes and then we realize, you know what? We could have done that. And then because of their courage, our courage is bolstered. And we're ready to go talk to somebody about the Lord. Why? If he can do that, surely with the power of God and the help of the Spirit of God, I could do that. Maybe God could use me. And we make ourselves available to him, and you'll see the power of God. Yet we see God's response to Moses' attitude there in verse number 14. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Now, dear one, pay attention to that. God wasn't angry at the sin in this verse. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that he was upset with the situation. His anger was kindled against Moses. I don't know anybody in here who wants the anger of the Lord kindled against you. If you think that you can handle the anger of the Lord and you want it kindled against you, then either the word fool would rest upon you. We would open the dictionary and there would be your picture by it. Because there's nobody here with any sense that would want the anger of the Lord kindled against them. What kind of foolish idea could run through our heads to think that that would be a good thing? I don't want God mad at me. Listen, some of you fellas, your wife's upset with you about something. You know what? It doesn't bother you in the least. It don't bother you in the least that your wife is upset and brokenhearted. And you know something? You better be very, very careful about that. Because do you know who your wife is? She's God's little girl. You're messing with God's little girl. You're injuring one of God's little ones that you've been tasked to take care of. And you are so brazen, you think you can mistreat one of God's little ones and not have some trouble from him? Well, oh boy, you're a dangerous cat to be around. I don't want to be around you. You scare me. And yet we think that we can have the anger of the Lord kindled against us and it means nothing. I see a big fella sometimes and I'll make the statement, "Boy, I sure wouldn't want him mad at me." Have you ever seen somebody like that? I can't remember what the situation was. It was somebody here in this church one time was upset about something, and I heard somebody say that, "Boy, I wouldn't want him mad at me." And I was thinking to myself, that's why I'm so nice to that guy. If he ever got a hold of you, he'd probably squeeze you and you'd bust like something. I don't know. You just don't want certain people mad at you. There's some people, you know, if they got mad at you, you wouldn't be too worried because you're not real intimidated by their size. You think you might could handle them, but I got news for you. Those little fellas can knock you off your feet too. But we're not talking about somebody that we can stare down and look at their stature and have an advantage and outrun them. We're talking about the God of the universe whose anger gets kindled against someone who has been commanded to go and carry a message of deliverance to some people. And he says, "I just can't do that." Basically, you know what you need to do? God, you need to send somebody else. That's the best thing you could do. Okay, I'll teach you how to use your Bible here this morning. I want you to go to the very front of the Bible where it says content. Go to the front. Turn to the book of content. You think it's the book of content. It's not. It's the content. Go to the front of your Bible where it says content. Now look up a minor prophet by the name of Nahum. Nahum. You see Nahum over there? Okay, that's on page 1,367 in my Bible. I don't know what page it is in yours. Anybody's on that same page? 1,306. Some of you have got the same Bible I've got. Well, you're probably more righteous than the rest of the people here. But 1,300, and for those of you that just took offense to that, please take a deep breath. I didn't mean anything with that, really. I mean, they may be more righteous than you, but I didn't mean anything by that, really. I said something one time up here as a joke, and boy, some people didn't take it as a joke, so I got to really be careful when I say things like that. Nahum, he's a minor prophet. Somebody from our Bible college might be able to tell you why one's a minor prophet and why one's a major prophet. Isaiah is considered a major prophet. Nahum's considered a minor prophet. Does that mean that what he said was less important than Isaiah? No, it just means that Isaiah wrote a bigger book than Nahum. And that's all there is to it. The minor prophets are smaller in size and the major prophets are bigger in size. That's all the difference that there is to it. So when someone says minor prophet, don't think it's less important. You can skip over it in your Bible readings. That's not it at all. So here we got a minor prophet, Nahum. Now, I want you to listen to what the prophet Nahum says. Now, Nahum is a book. It is written to Nineveh. Many of us know about Nineveh. This is where Jonah went and preached. Well, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was a wicked nation. And God is pronouncing judgment on Nineveh. And this is what he says. Look at verse number 2. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now, this is next verse, a little bit encouraging after all that. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. That's the truth. He does. He knows those that trust in him. His name is a stronghold, a place and a time of trouble. These are good things, but it doesn't diminish what we just read starting in verse number 2 all the way through verse number 6. And I'll admit, this is not the picture that's painted of God most of the times in this generation. I'll guarantee you there's some folks on television that preach. They will never. You will never hear a sermon from the first chapter of Nahum dealing with God's anger toward his adversaries. You won't ever hear it. There will never be a contextually preached message in their pulpit from a book like Nahum. We're going to be there one day. I'll probably be 95, but we'll be there one day. And the truth is those things are avoided. Nineveh would not repent. And here we see the prophet blast against them with the words of the Lord, telling them, God doesn't fool around with those that will not obey him, that will not do his will. God is not forever going to sit back and just let things go. He just doesn't do it. As a matter of fact, he gets righteously angry. And whatever he does is just in those matters. If he dries up the sea and the rivers, if he causes rocks to be thrown down on the city, if he causes fire to consume them, God is being just in every bit of that. But the Lord knows them that trust him. You can rest for sure in that. Well, Moses has elicited the anger of God standing out there in front of that burning bush that day. Oh, Moses ought to be rejoicing that God is slow to anger. And you and I should be rejoicing that God is slow to anger. But we don't need to forget that he's great in power as well. Amen. And dear one, I want you to listen to me this morning. This is the end of my message. Is there a soul on your heart right now that you know you should have already talked to about the Lord? I want you to think about it. You know this person probably does not know the Lord. You probably see them at least once a week, if not five times a week. You run into them at the most convenient times and have time to talk to them. Or maybe they're people that you avoid seeing because you know that this individual is lost. Now pay attention here. Listen to me. This is really important. If you know somebody that's outside of Christ, that if they perish, that they would spend an eternity in hell, as a believer that has the witness of God in them, it ought to disturb you a little bit. It ought to concern you to some degree. And I say that tongue in cheek. It ought to burden you. If God has put the witness of His Spirit in you, if you are saved here this morning, then the word of the Lord is nigh on your lips. And if you refuse to publish His name, there's concern in my heart. Could you give five reasons, like Moses, why you shouldn't go talk to them? You may have 10 reasons. You may have 1,000 reasons in your mind as why you shouldn't speak to someone about the name of the Lord and why you shouldn't publish His name. But you know what? God said something to Moses that He has said to you. He said, I will be with you. I will be with your mouth, and I will be with you. Yes, He did say that to you. We looked at it last week in Matthew chapter number 28 in the Great Commission. He told them, listen, you go teach these things, and then after you've taught those things, these other folks will teach these things, and they'll teach somebody the things that I've commanded, and they'll teach the things that I've commanded. And guess what? It's down to this generation, and you've been taught the things that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded. And guess what? You're to teach those things that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded. And He said, and if you do, I will be with you to the end of the world. I'll be with you. I will not desert you in the midst of your telling. A couple of little statements that some people made. An old writer said, Jesus promised the disciples three things, that they would be completely fearless, they would be absurdly happy, and they'd be in constant trouble. And that's the story of a believer that's busy talking about the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said, I will not believe that you have tasted the honey of the gospel if you keep it all to yourself. Think about it. You ever eaten something and it's so good and you go find somebody to share it with? My wife is the world's worst about that. If she's eating something and she's enjoying it, everybody around her's got to taste it. She'll eat it, this is so good. You've got to try this. Here, let me have your fork. She starts grabbing everybody's fork at the table and cutting off pieces and giving it to me. You're not allowed to double dip with her or to touch her food with anything you've touched your food with. That's against the rules. But if you've got a clean fork or spoon, she will cut a part off and she wants you to try what she's trying. You can have the same thing she's got and she will tell you it tastes different. Mine's different than yours. You've got to try it. But that's how most people are with things that are good. Josh Dodd. He don't ever sit down across from me where he doesn't offer me a piece of gum. Now, I don't know if it's because I've got bad breath or because he enjoys sharing with me. But he's got to hand me a piece of gum. I mean, that kid is gum poor. But he's going to give this preacher a piece of gum. He wants to share it. And Charles Spurgeon said, you know, you can't convince me of anybody that's tasted the honey of the gospel that keeps it to themselves. Don't tell me you are saved if you don't tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. He said, I've got a real problem with that because it's hard for me to believe it. Martin Luther said, if you have faith, notice this, if you have faith, the believer cannot be restrained. He betrays himself every time. He confesses and teaches this gospel to the people, even at risk of his life. Did you know you and I don't have any risk of somebody killing us today for telling them about the gospel? Martin Luther said, you won't be able to keep them quiet. They'll do it even if it costs them their life. Another dead guy said, evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but it is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. Now, we don't look at it like a company, do we? Brother Ronnie and I had a long discussion yesterday over being in the army of the Lord, wondering who really looks at it that way. Well, this morning, I want you to commit that you're in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ if you are saved here, and that you will commit to plainly speak the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into the ears of that one person that's on your heart this week. The one that has been most critical to you, the one that has concerned you more than any, the one that you've lifted up prayers for, the one that you've thought of their soul, and you have imagined them like the man in Luke 16 in hell, who would just want a drop of water to cool his tongue. And you know what the big concern after that drop of water was for this man in hell? That his brothers might be saved. This is a man in hell who now is concerned about others who haven't come there yet. And he said, oh, that somebody would just go tell them so they wouldn't have to be here where I'm at. But Moses didn't look at it that way. Moses wasn't in bondage, was he? Moses was living it up. Moses had his own sheep farm going. He was living with his daddy-in-law. Things were pretty smooth for him. He had a wife. He had a child. And things were okay. And God says, now there's a bunch of people that are in bondage and they're dying every day and their cries are coming out to me. Moses, why don't you go tell them that I'm going to deliver them and I'm going to use you to do it. And he said, oh no. No way. Send someone else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. Maybe you're here and you're not saved, and that's the start of the problem there. You certainly don't want to talk to somebody about the Lord because you've not tasted it first yourself. I would say to you this morning then, repent. Turn from your sins. Believe the gospel message that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Lord of Lords. He died on the cross, was buried, and He rose again. Believe that, and by faith, call upon Him to save your soul. And then, once that matter is settled before the Lord, become an evangelist. Become a man or a woman that's not afraid to publish the name of the Lord. Be willing to go and speak. Throw yourself upon His mercy right now, dear one. Those of you who say you're saved, turn to the Lord now and say, I'm yours. Use me. Make me a witness that'll bring glory to your name.